good to see you again here on another Bible study day. And we've got a real good...
Our text today, scripture, comes from... This was probably written by a student or a protege, so to speak, of Isaiah. Those of us who receive Christ as our Savior, we all become a part and are adopted into that family.
And God is going to give you an opportunity to be good, kind, to elevate, to help somebody.
All right, we're going to get right into our lesson today. And we've got a real good lesson.
Welcome, my BBC church family. I am Reverend Johnson. I'm happy to serve as your education minister here at Bethlehem, and I want to welcome you to another exciting week of Bible study. No, our pastor's not here, and I am grateful for this honor to stand before you and to be with you at the time you are viewing this. Let's get into our lesson. Our lesson is, your topic is found, it's called Loving Others. Loving Others. Our unified topic is confident love. Confident love. In fact, through these whole last quarter of this year, our Sunday school writers have been taking us through a course on true love. In fact, in October, it was the inclusive love. And in November, it's godly love amongst believers. And in coming up in the last month of the year, it is the beginning, the call for beginnings of callings. So the beginnings of callings. We have some exciting lessons, and I hope you have been challenged and edified with each one. Today's lesson is found in 1 John. 1 John, go to the end of your Bibles or your Bible apps. 1 John chapter 3, starting at verse 11 through 24. For your reading, I will be reading from the English Standard Version. Here, 1 John chapter 3, starting at verse 11. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. What a challenge. I would argue that if you are not challenged by the word love when we speak in this Christian context, then you are not living in the world today. In fact, our challenge is evident from where we stand, our perspective on things. In fact, the real essence of it is that we've allowed the world to define what love is. We come with all these preconceived notions of what it is. In fact, it's really disturbing what some count as love. As I'm speaking, I shudder to think of those who have experienced abuse when someone says they love them, but yet they hit or harm them physically or emotionally. When I shudder to think when we say love and people think about all those empty sayings, those sweet songs that don't develop into sweet actions, that's not love. In fact, John and our Sunday school writers are challenging us to have a real sense of what love is. And in that, I'm ever grateful that as we keep going back to God's word, we keep being reshaped, refashioned, renewed by God's word, we are getting a new elevated definition of what love is. I know that I can't be the only one who is encouraged every time that God transforms a part of our life into the way that looks like Him. You know, we should be able to express that. So what are some evidence of what love is it? Well, I'm glad you asked. It's right here in verse number 12. John says, we should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother, and why he did murder him. And why did he murder him? Let's first illustrate what John is doing here. Historians would believe that this is one of the last writings of John. He's writing this in exile in a government like housing situation, and he's sending out these letters to the churches that Paul has established, and he's writing to encourage these people in some trying times. Not only is he writing them, encouraging them in some trying cultural times, even some trying times in his own personal life, but also he's seeking to eradicate this notion of Gnosticism. Gnosticism says that in order to be good, you just have to have special knowledge. Hear me. Gnosticism says in order to be good, you just got to know something different than the other man. It allows those who believe and hold to this archaic way of thinking that all you have to do is know something special, and it's divorced from what you do. That is quite disturbing. I remember the first time when I heard the statement, "Do as I say, but not as I do." And I heard it from a man as he was speaking about his course correction that he would give to his children. And I had to immediately confront him. I said, "What kind of mess is that, excuse me, where you can say something like that when the more evident thing is what you do?" Our actions are not divorced from our words, and our living is not divorced from our special knowledge. And if you say you know the one who has died and rose again, but you are living a life that is disjointed from him, I am sorry, you are lacking the true evidence and things that make you who God says you are. No, that's what makes us Christian. It is not the special knowledge that we have. It is not the special giftedness that we have. No, it's the ability to exhibit Christian character in day-to-day living. And if you fail in that, then you have failed to represent God well. I'm sorry, but that's just the truth of the scripture. In fact, John challenges us. He challenges us with this old-like example. The example found in Genesis 4, verses 1 through 16. This example of Cain and Abel. In fact, Bible historians and scholars would say this is one of the first like examples that John, the writer, puts in his writing. He talks about this horrendous, most egregious action that man could ever do. Murder of a brother. Now notice, he doesn't say in this writing that Cain or murdered his younger brother, because he doesn't limit the action to one of family content. He elevates the action here by saying it was his brother, to something that is not only related to us and those who have the privilege of being biologically connected to a brother or a sister, but one that is metaphorically connected to the issue that we are brothers and sisters in Christ. So he says that the murder happened to one of his brother and his brother and sister in Christ. We can't escape it relationally. For you to simply say that, no, I didn't do anything wrong to my own biological family, but I did something wrong to the family of God. No, brother and sister, it's the same. He connects this to this egregious crime, murder. The text would teach us, as we look at and dive deep into the essence of that word, it's not just simple harm of human body, but it's an action of one that is enacting butchering. It's something that he came at his throat, the very essence of life. You know, we like to get away with all actions of unkindness. I mean, you know, simple slights of of just things, you know, that we think we're being cute, funny, or otherwise. But anything that causes you to be at another person's throat, Scripture tells us that you have already enacted murder. In fact, one writer would talk about murder and hate, and he would say that hate is the wish that the other is simply not there. Ah, that's tough to deal with. I mean, come on, let's be honest in here. We were praying for redemption and renewal together. But there has been some situations in our life and those that we have experienced where we simply wish other people just weren't there. All the challenges right here. Anytime we wish someone just wasn't there, that is an action of being at somebody's throat. That is a mental exclusion, a mental act of murdering somebody. Well, it says because of his own evil doing. Verse 13 says, "Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you." I think that that is some structural shifting here. You know, we deal with some now sensitivities that we were a little bit stronger. And no, I'm not talking about being correct or kind. No, or being politically correct. No, when I mean sensitivities, I mean we have lost some holy grit in how we relate to people and how people relate to us. It's okay if the world does what the world does. Don't be surprised if people hate you. I mean, don't take your life. Don't do any self-harm. Don't stop picking them up, putting them down. Don't stop moving towards God's purpose and God's fulfillment in your life. Don't give up. If you figure and if you feel like people hate you, I don't mean to be colloquial, but allow me this one second. Haters gonna hate. Let them do what they do. That's who the world is. And it's our job to as Christians to exhibit something different. Our life is one, as the Christian life is one where we transport this new living, this new world, this existence, this embodiment of the kingdom of God. And just because we are foreign, just because we are peculiar people, everybody ain't gonna like you. No, it's okay, child of God. It's okay if everybody in your workspace doesn't like you. That's okay. They're the world. It's okay if those friends that you used to hang around, they don't call you like they used to call you. They don't endow you with the information they used to endow you. They can't gossip like they used to gossip with you. They can't kick it like they used to kick it with you. It's okay. Be fine with that and know that you are laying up treasures in heaven. God holds us accountable not just for the world around us, but he holds us accountable in how we interact with that world. And you, ma'am, sir, you, son, daughter, little children, you're not of this world. So they're going to hate you. It's okay. God loves you. It says, 14, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whosoever does not love abides in death. 15. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. You cannot separate what you think from how you act. It's something that we try to gloss over. We try to excuse. But I'm sorry. Your actions give evidence to what you believe. Every time you act in malice, every time you act in hate, every time you act in vengeance, every time you act in those ungodly-like characters, They lend evidence to what you truly believe. Every time you slip up, it lends evidence to what you truly believe. Now, the challenge is, here's the challenge. The challenge is that we don't give evidence to what we profess. Now, that's something different. You know, you said you were like this, but what you do is this. You said you were loving, but what you do is hating. You said you were down with me, but what you do is this. We don't give evidence to what we truly profess. That's a problem. Where I come from, again, allow me to have this other colloquialism. That's talking outside of your neck. That's saying one thing but doing another. That's being double-tongued. That's being split-tongued. Those are evidence of the fact that there are some unredeemed qualities about you. Our challenge here today, John sets it true and plain. He says, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Every time God calls forth people out of darkness into his marvelous light, he abides his spirit in them. There are some things that the Spirit of God should quench you from doing. There are some things that the Spirit of God should stop you from saying. There are some things that the Spirit of God will not allow fruit to develop in your life. That's because God abides in the true believer. No, the true believer cannot honestly hate another brother. It just doesn't work that way. We have something that is fighting with us on the inside. It won't let you rest. It won't let you stop until you go make amends for that situation. Whether it be something that was internal in your own mind or something that was more evident in the way you interacted with somebody, because you know we can do some deceptive things, right? No, the Spirit of God won't allow life to abide like that. And so if you are a true redeemed believer, God's Spirit dwells in you, and all it lends forth is fruit of life. John says in verse 16, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our life for the brothers. When I was studying this, a commentator gave this analogy. He said if he was sitting on the edge of a lake and somebody ran past him to dive in the lake to say, I'm saving you, he would think it's utterly silly, because he didn't need that. But if he was in the lake in the action of drowning, and the person decided to get into his situation at the expense of their own life, that is a definition and an action of love. That's what God did for us. He didn't do anything that we didn't need. Oh no, now let's make this a little bit more transparent. See, we think that love has no actions. We've dealt with that before. But we think that love is just something based on something that the giver thinks somebody else needs. No. Love is an action that is something that is essential to the person in trouble needs. Let's go a little bit further. Don't think that love is an action that only is evident in crisis. Mm-mm. No. Love has an ordinary aspect to it. If you are not loving in the ordinary, then how can you love in the extraordinary? If you're not willing to feed someone who is hungry, how then are you willing to heal someone or to prevent someone from dying? Ordinary? Extraordinary. If you're not willing to forgive someone from a minuscule, insignificant insult, then how are you willing to forgive someone for an egregious action? Ordinary and extraordinary. God is requiring us to have a full and compensating love. How did he do it? Well, he gave his life for the brothers. Everything about God, everything that he does, he gives it to us. He did it for us. It says in verse 17, but if anyone has the world's goods, here we go, ordinary, and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Verse 18, little children, let us not love in word or in talk, but in deed and in truth. There has to be something that is evident in how you love. If you say you love someone and you have never produced any tangible aspect of it, just go and be truthful. Stop lying. You don't love them. If you say that you love something, God's church, God's people, and you can go on, and you never produce any tangible aspect of it, you don't love them. If you always have to say you're not doing something or you're saying something, but there's no action behind it, go and be truthful. That's not loving. That's not what we are called to do. Then what is our deal? We have to produce this in how we act. That is the hardest thing of life. To purposefully choose to love someone, even when they're not being loving. That is one of the truest signs of a mature believer. You know, in those day-to-day actions, when it seems like, you know, they've done wrong by you, things ain't been right in a long time, but I'm choosing despite what I see and what I know to be true, and I'm going to determine to do something that you need. That's love, where you're not looking for anything in return. You're not looking for a pat on the back or a good talk. In fact, you do it so well and so honestly, some people don't even know it's happening. But they feel that their need has been met. Truth of the matter is that we repel more non-believers by not exhibiting this. People, the void of life, it's going to get fulfilled somewhere. And we wonder how we have lost the testimony of faith. The reason why we have households where they are led by strong Christian believers, but children are falling away. It's because of this. We say one thing and do another. It has to be exhibited. You have to show what you believe, what you profess to believe. Verse 19. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before him. 20. And for whenever our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. I'm so glad that God can discern our intentions. You know, sometimes in the reality of how we live, who we are, we have to come to the reality that we're finite. We mess up sometimes. Sometimes things miss the mark. But I'm glad we serve a God who is looking at our heart, where things reside, where we make these thought processes. You know, the word heart here, it talks to how you think about things, how you see things, you know, how things were germinated, how they were started. You know, this was an act of love. It's talking about that. You know, there are some things that people have misconstrued. Some things that kind of gotten away from us. You know, we have this real problem in 2020. And that is that we have these different little perspectives of reality. And everybody has their own little world that they make up, where it's okay in this world to say lies and not be truthful. It's okay in this world to be truthful, but only sometimes. It's okay in this world to do this thing to this people because they're really not people. And we have all these little pods of world-like things. Now, I would tell you, as a Bible student, that is you, when you think like that, have become your own God. And that's a real issue of idolatry. But I'm glad, so glad, that as Christians, that God discerns not what other realities are, because he can, but he gives us the benefit of knowing our heart. Where people will say, well, that really wasn't that. And they can defend their own warped view of things. But God is judging things straight and on the level. And he's looking, and not at these other little perspectives, these other little gods. He's looking at what is true. He's looking at the evidence of someone's heart. You know what you really are. It says, beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his command and do what pleases him. John is known, and scholars, they talked about him as the author of love. It's John, that lingering disciple who chooses to stay near Jesus during his crucifixion. The one who gets the benevolent entrustment of watching over Jesus' mother at the cross. Jesus calls him his beloved disciple. I am so grateful that he reminds us of those words of Jesus. That he writes in John chapter 13 and 34 and 35 about this new commandment. This greatest commandment. This one that hinges all of those commandments on itself. This one that links the old and the new. That we should be known for our love for one another. The question that lingers and the challenge is, how are you known? I mean, in every place you go, people see you, right? You know, I think we've given away this anonymous life as we have in our modern era. You know, things are not as anonymous as they used to be. People know who you are. They know how to find you. How do they know you? I mean, you know, what is your day-to-day activity like? What are you exhibiting? I mean, you know, that person that serves you. I mean, what kind of you know, rapport do you have with that? Can they see that you belong to God? I mean, do they know that love abides in you? I won't mess with you any further. It says in our last few verses, it says, and this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he's commanded us. John 13, 34, 35. Now, verse 34. Whosoever keeps his commandment abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. Are you willing to allow God to act in your day-to-day living. So much so that you can love brothers and sisters. Even when they're acting hateful, even when they hate you, even when they discount you, marginalize you, treat you as if you're non-human, treat you like they don't even want you there. That's our challenge. We're not like this world. We're peculiar. We're transformed. Can you love one another? Let us pray. God, our Father, how we thank you for a challenging word to really define what love is. In fact, God, to know that you hold us accountable, not for how people perceive it, but how our heart meant for it to be. God, we need your help to love like this. In fact, God, we need that kind of redeeming help to purposefully choose to love in the ordinary and the extraordinary, not just waiting for crisis, but loving in day-to-day fashion. Because, God, this is a transcendent nature that you call us people to be. It's a redeeming nature. And God, our world needs to know that you are the God of love. So God, do what only you can do. Live and abide in us, that you may get the glory and the praise. We ask this in your Son Jesus' name we pray, and we say, Amen.